I don't know when the last time is you took up a new hobby, but you know, when I moved out here about 10 months ago now, I thought, you know, there's a lot of hobbies I had in Victoria, but I don't have to do those because a lot of them were connected to relationships, a lot of them were connected to the place I was, and I just thought, hey, I wonder if there's anything different I can try now that I'm in a new place. And so a few weeks ago, some of my friends convinced me to get some hockey gear, and for the first time in my life, I played ice hockey. Now, I am a hockey fan. Like, I watch a lot of hockey. I know a lot of statistics about hockey. I've read a lot about hockey. You know, I know a lot of things about hockey. But, you know, the moment you step onto that ice, I almost fell, right? Like I have never played ice hockey in my life, and I got out there, and it didn't matter how much I knew and studied and the statistics I knew. It was a totally different thing to actually get out there and play the sport. So I've played twice now, both times, about 30 minutes in. You get that feeling like for the next hour and a half of your ice time, you're going to throw up at any moment, right? Like, just any moment, shift, you know, sub, get me off here. But it's been a blast, but it's amazing. You learn so much actually doing something. You can only read so much, you can only learn so much, you can only watch so much, but doing something is when the real growth happens and the change happens and the real learning begins. And that's really what we're talking about this morning. As we look deeper into the Great Commission that Jesus gives us in Matthew chapter 28, our series called The Great Co-Mission, because the mission Jesus gave us is for us to do together, collaboratively. We are in this together on the mission that Jesus has sent us on. So it's the co-mission of Christ. We've been doing this. A lot of you I know are in life groups. I've been hearing great stories. We have 11 life groups going through this together, and I'm so pleased with what's happening there. And I hope that in that you've seen your own growth elevate at a quicker pace because you're digging a little bit deeper. But we've been looking at the Great Commission, and I'll read it again, Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 16. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Today we're focusing on verse 20. Listen carefully to this verse. Jesus says, go and make disciples, and he says, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Now, for years, I missed this phrase. I missed what this meant. For years, I read it, and I read this. I said, go and make disciples and teach them all of my commandments. And that would make sense. And I mean, of course, that's part of what we do. That's what I'm doing right now. I mean, we're sitting, we're here to learn, we're opening up our scriptures. What does Jesus say? What are his commandments? What are the things that I'm supposed to apply in my life? I read that way, teach them, oh, all of my commandments. And that's great, and he's not saying anything less than that, but he's actually saying much more than that. He's not saying, teach them everything I've commanded. He's saying, teach them to obey everything I've commanded. Now that's a little bit different. His emphasis is not learning the commandments. His emphasis is learning how to obey the commandments. Dig in, friends. This isn't the fun sermon. The lesson Jesus wants us to get most is a lesson on obedience. Now, Jesus is echoing his Father's words from the Old Testament. You look at the Old Covenant, and several times through the book of Deuteronomy, when the Old Covenant is laid out, we see God say to the people, obey the commandments I give you. He says that through Moses. Six times the phrase, walk in obedience, is repeated. Obedience requires these actions that go beyond just learning and reading the commandments God gives. Now Jesus comes and he's giving a new covenant, a new way to interact with God. And he says, now obey, teach people to obey all of my commandments, echoing the words of the Father. And then his closest friend, John, his closest and nearest disciple in 2 John chapter 1, verse 6, he says, walk in obedience to his commands. So here Jesus has purposely, and you see it all throughout the New Testament, through the Gospels, where Jesus purposely sets himself up in authority over the law to say, now I'm giving you a new covenant. I have authority to give commands, and I have authority to require you to obey me. Teach them to obey the commands that I give. Now, most people in this room have, or at least will, at some point, learn how to drive a car, right? It's pretty normal human experience. You got to drive a car. It's great to be able to have the transportation. Now, my first car was a 1983 Hyundai Pony. Anybody ever own a Hyundai Pony? All right, yes, Pony Club. You know, that is a fantastic car. It was the first mass-produced car out of South Korea. And it was an amazing car. I drove it back and forth to Bible College. I loaded all of my human possessions in that car and drove about 30 kilometers an hour down the highway. It spun like a top, though. That thing had its issues. Soon after I bought it, the driver's side lock broke, and it would cost more to fix the lock than replace the car. So I actually just entered through the passenger side all the time, you know. Typically, a full tank of gas, again, was worth more than the car. There were some times where it wouldn't start, but there was this little butterfly valve right by the air filter, and if you stuck a stick in there, and it would start the car. I don't know if anybody else with their pony had to do that. You know, you get to know your car. But if you want to learn to drive, there's the driver's test. You got to get the book, and you got to learn about that. But if you want to know how to drive a specific car, if you want to know exactly how your car works and how to maintain it and what's the best way to do this or that in your car and all the special features, there's always the manual, right? There's the user manual. The manufacturer creates a manual. And you can read that manual, and you can memorize it front to back. You can learn about all the different ways to maintain it, the schedule of maintenance, when to do an oil change, how to change this or that, where all the fancy buttons are, not in a pony, but in any other car, there's fancy buttons, how they all work, how everything happens. And if you really want to do it, you can just memorize that front to back. But if it's a Korean car, if you really want to know word for word what that manual is trying to teach you about the car, you got to learn the original language, right? You got to learn the original language, get the original manuscripts of the manual, and then read through it so you know exactly what is being taught about that car. You could meet once a week with other people who own your same car, and you could learn together how to drive your car. You guys are all kind of giggling because you know what I'm talking about. You know? But you never really know how to drive a car, any car, until you just get in and start driving. You can only get so far in an academic setting. You can only get so far with reading. You can only get so far with learning about. Now it's time to learn to. Now it's time to engage. Now it's time to actually apply the lessons you've learned in obedience, in actually doing the thing you are learning about. It's the exact same thing with faith. We can't learn how to be followers of Jesus only academically. We can't learn to be followers of Jesus just because we've got this book memorized or just because we know the original language and we can parse all the Greek verbs. Wow, it's incredible. And that is phenomenal skill. But you know, there was a group of people that Jesus always came up against who had this thing memorized. I mean, their whole school process was literally memorizing the scriptures because they didn't have a portable Bible like we do. So in order to remember them, they actually had to put them to memory, and they could quote you everything. They knew all the rules, and in fact, they even made up a bunch of extra rules, and they obeyed those rules as well. And Jesus says, you guys don't really get the point. It's not about memorization. It's about actually doing the will of God. We can't just study Jesus academically. Sometimes we get around and we study him academically and we think, wow, we've really done something spiritual, but it doesn't really become meaningful until the obedience begins. We've all heard the term hypocrite, right? You know, Christians get accused of being hypocrites quite often. You know, you see it in news stories and maybe you've seen it personally in interactions you've had with people. Well, what's the definition of a hypocrite? Really, it's someone who's learned the commands, but isn't living them out. We've learned them, we've studied them, we've memorized, but our life isn't actually reflecting what we believe to be the way, That is what a hypocrite is. Now just let's imagine for a second. Let's imagine there's only two types of believers. Let's imagine this for a second. That on one side, we've got smart hypocrites. We've got smart hypocrites. They're brilliant. They know the scriptures. They've memorized hundreds of verses. They can quote them all. They know exactly the kind of life that we're supposed to live. They can lead a Bible study. They can do all that stuff, but they're not obedient. And on the other side here, you've got dumb disciples. People who really, you know, they're kind of slow learners. They don't really know much. They've only memorized one or two verses, and that's just because they see them on TV sometimes. But everything they do know, they're following. Everything they do know, they're living out. Everything they have heard, they change their life and obey what they know. Now let's pretend these are the only two options. We've got the smart hypocrites and the dumb disciples. If these are the only two options, what does the world need more of? That's right. We need more dumb disciples, people. No, but what I believe is that it is possible for a church not to just be a smart hypocrite factory. But we can actually build smart disciples. We can actually turn out people who not only know the scriptures and know the commands of Jesus and know what he said and understand what the word is talking about, but also live it out, but also follow him, but also walk in obedience. And the world definitely needs more of those. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 to 6 says, "We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did." Very direct words from Jesus' closest friend. Do you guys remember the three R's of education? Yeah, only two of them start with R, but apparently, you know, reading, writing, and arithmetic. Reading, writing. So if we're going to learn the lesson of obedience, let's go look at the three R's of obedience. Are you ready? R number one, obedience is about more than reading. 1 John 2, 3 to 6, like I read this already, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. See, it's not just about learning, it's about doing, it's about learning to obey. And the only true way to know God, John is saying, if you want to actually know God, it doesn't come from just an academic setting, it comes from obeying him. That's when you know you've truly understood him. John Calvin said the same thing, all true knowledge of God is born out of obedience. Now we look at Jesus' brother, his half-brother James wrote a book of the Bible as well. James chapter 1, starting in verse 22, he says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." I would venture to say that pretty much every person in this room got up this morning and looked in a mirror. And I know this because you guys look great. You know, I can see all of you. But I'm guessing that you didn't look this great first thing when you woke up. Right? You know, there's the bedhead. You know, your pajama pants are on the top and the tops are on the bottom. I don't know how that happens, right? And, you know, and there's just stuff going, and you got to just deal with it. You deal with it before you come to church. You need to do something. You know, we're not all about what you look like, but let's get out of our pajamas. Let's fix the bedhead and come to church, right? We all looked in a mirror, and the purpose of looking in a mirror is to see what we look like in order to make some adjustments to be presentable, right? That's the purpose of looking. And James says the Bible, the scriptures, are fairly similar. That we look in the scriptures and what we see is the image of Jesus Christ. Jesus is on every single page of this Bible. And we see the image and we see what a human is supposed to look like. Jesus is the one true human being. All of us have somehow settled below what it means to be a true human. But Jesus, when we look at him, we see what we're supposed to look like. Not physically, but in our character, in our life, in who we are, in our identity. And when we see him, it's like looking in a mirror and going, oh yeah, there's a few things that need adjustments. But James says, if you look and you go, yeah, wow, I need some adjustments. Oh well. It's just like looking in the mirror in the morning and not caring and walking out and going to work or going to church and with the bedhead and all the stuff. James is saying, no, we look and we see our character flaws. We see the areas in which we have fallen and failed, and we go, yeah, these need adjustments. I need God's help. I need to be transformed. I need to be changed. I need to walk in obedience in these areas, and these are the ways that I'm going to work on my life. James says, don't deceive yourselves by just reading and not doing anything about it. So he says in verse 25, he says, we will be blessed in what we do. We will be blessed, which means it's not all about our effort. It's not all about us being able to accomplish this, us being able to change ourselves. But no, if we are willing to obey and we say, God, I'm going to obey in this area. I need your help. I need my character to change in this area. God is going to bless that, which means he's going to give us power for that. He's going to give us energy. He's going to change our desires for it. He's going to enable us to do it with his strength. And out of it will produce joy, out of it will produce fruit, out of it will produce all kinds of blessing because we are not only willing to read and look, but we are willing to obey. And out of obedience comes the blessing of God. Bill Johnson says, often we pray in place of risky obedience. Right? Sometimes something looks hard. Or we look and we see the mirror of the scripture and say, "Ooh, man, that's difficult. I'm not there yet. God, can you do something about this? Oh, Jesus says to go and make disciples. Wow. Hey, God, can you go and make some disciples?" Right. And we ask God to do the things he's called us to, but God says, no, I've given you the power to do what I've called you to do. Go and do it and it'll be blessed. Go and do it and it will be blessed. John says in chapter 2, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Obedience is about more than just reading. Second R of obedience is about more than writing. It's about more than writing. It's about more than just doing things right. You know, there's a parable about a king in his court. He's in court and he's receiving people, and a farmer comes up to him, and this farmer is holding a giant carrot. And he comes up to the king, and he bows down, and he says, King, this carrot is the largest and most beautiful piece of produce that has ever come from my farm. And today, out of a symbol of my loyalty and my love for you, I'm giving you this carrot as a gift. Right? So gives him king the carrot. The king goes, wow, that's awesome. Thank you very much. You know, I see you're a man of character, and I own the land right beside your farm, and I'm not really using it. So you know, I'm going to give that to you because I know that you'll take care of it, and you can take any of the produce off it that you grow and earn a living from that. So he gives the man the farm. So there's a nobleman in the court in the same day, and the nobleman goes, if you can get that for a carrot... So the next day, the nobleman comes in leading a massive, beautiful stallion. He says, King, this stallion is the most beautiful creature that I have ever bred. And out of a symbol of my loyalty and my love for you, I'm giving him to you as a gift. So the king goes, all right, thanks. The nobleman kind of goes, looks around. And the king goes, you know what? That farmer yesterday gave me the carrot. You are giving yourself the horse. Right? The farmer came to the king, and out of love and loyalty to the king, he gave a gift and expected nothing in return. But the nobleman came, and his desire was not to share love for the king, but his desire was to love himself And he was trying to get something from the king. So the king saw through it and he said, the farmer gave me the carrot, but this gift of a horse is not for me. This gift of a horse is for you because you want me to give you something better. And we do the same thing in our relationship with God. We do the right thing, but sometimes we do it from false motives. Sometimes we do it because we're trying to get something. We do it because we're trying to get something for ourselves. We love ourselves, not God. So we're doing the right thing, but we're doing it from a religious attitude, or we're doing it from legalism, or we're doing it for our own false motives. And here's the challenge when it comes to ethics of all kinds, is you can produce the very same behavior with good motivations and bad motivations. But God doesn't really care so much about the behavior itself as much as he cares about the heart behind the behavior. And so this is the thing, is we can create really good religious people who do the things right, but what God wants is a loyal heart, someone who's fully devoted to him. And it's not about doing the right thing in obedience, but it's about our heart being obedient to him and fully devoted to God. See, once again, here's the Pharisees who are excellent at following all the rules, but they did it as a way to position themselves socially and religiously above others who couldn't follow the rules. They did the right things, but they had all the wrong motives. You see, how do we do the right things without getting into false motives, without going into legalism, without just being empty religion? Well, the key is love. As the farmer said, I'm doing this out of my love for you. It's love that combats legalism. Through love, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And don't misread that to sound like Jesus is manipulating them. Oh, if you really loved me. No, he's not doing that. He's saying, out of a heart of love for me, naturally flows a life of obedience. And if our first desire is to actually love our God, then obedience becomes so natural, becomes so normal, becomes so much easier, because the motivation is love. 1 John 2, verse 5 says, if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. See, obedience is an act of love. Not trying to get anything from him, but because God is just so amazing that we want to give ourselves and everything we have to him. 2 John 1, 6, this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. And as you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. That's his most important command. His most important command is that we love him, that we love each other. And as we do that, as that becomes primary, the rest becomes much more simple. So obedience is more than writing. The third R of obedience. Obedience is more than arithmetic. Reading, writing, arithmetic. Do you remember the math problems you used to get in school? The if-then problems, the if Susie is traveling 10 kilometers an hour west, and Joe is traveling 20 kilometers an hour east, and they're 100 kilometers apart, how long will it take for them to meet each other, right? Those problems, those if-then, I don't know if someone just did the math. Did you do it? Anybody get the answer? We're not mathematicians in here, that's okay. You know, for those of us who aren't mathematicians, these questions sound a lot more like, you know, if you have 4 pencils and I have 7 apples, how many pancakes will fit on the roof? That's what they sound like to me. Like, what? That makes no sense. That's why I'm a preacher, not a mathematician. If then, if this, then that. If this happens, then that will happen. You know, sometimes we do this with obedience. If. We constantly do the arithmetic to decide if we're going to obey God. Because if God does this, or if this happens, or if something can change over here, or if I have more time, or if I have more money, or if people are nicer to me, then I will obey God. See, our idols are apparent in our ifs. What we truly care about, what we truly love, is revealed in the if. We go to God, we say, let's make a deal. If you give me what I want, I'll give you what you want. And that's not obedience, that's just commerce. That's what we do at the mall. That's what we do at the grocery store. That's what we do when we barter for goods and services. If you do this, I'll give you this. But that's not obedience. You know, commerce is okay when it's an exchange among equals, but think about who God is. He created us, and he created this planet that we live on, kind of in a barren sector of a massive galaxy with 200 billion stars in it. And that's one galaxy of trillions that we think are out there. And he created all of that. Does he sound like someone who we just add to our lives as a part of it? Does he sound like someone who's just a helper that enables us to live the life we want? Does he sound like someone that we barter with? Or does he sound like someone who is Lord and King and commands obedience? See, God calls us to obey, not if, but even if. Not if, but even if it doesn't go my way, even if I don't get what I want, even if I don't understand. I don't know if anybody has read C.S. Lewis's The Screwtape Letters. It's a fascinating work of fiction where Lewis basically writes a book that has letters between two demons to each other. And really, it's Uncle Screwtape who is writing back to his nephew. I didn't realize there were familiar relationships with demons, but hey, there's Uncle Screwtape who's writing to his nephew Wormwood, and he's teaching and mentoring his nephew about how to deal with the human that he has been assigned to. And Wormwood's whole goal was to distract the human and keep him away from a relationship with God that would save him. Okay? Here's the premise. So Uncle Screwtape is writing to Wormwood, and he says this: "Do not be deceived, Wormwood. Our cause is never in greater danger than when a human being, no longer desiring, but still intending to do our enemy's will," that's God, "looks out on a world from which every trace of him has vanished, asks why he has been forsaken, but still obeys." He says there's no greater defeat for the kingdom of darkness than when a follower of Jesus says, "I don't understand. Everything seems to be falling apart. This decision to obey might make everything worse, but I'm still going to obey." He says that causes a greater defeat than anything else. And that is so true, friends. You see, when our obedience is connected to an if, it's not true obedience. And it's always a victory for the other side. But when it's an even if, then that's where we see incredible fruit. Obedience doesn't always make sense in the moment. It rarely computes in the immediate time. But the fruit that we experience today is a result of yesterday's obedience, is it not? The fruit we have today is a result of yesterday's obedience. Today's joy is a result of yesterday's yes, even in a difficult situation. And even if I don't see the fruit of my obedience, I believe my grandchildren will. I believe my great-grandchildren will. I believe this city will. People who need to know God, even if I don't experience the blessing that comes from obedience, somebody will. Because I trust that God is working. I trust in his plan. And I know he will accomplish something with my obedience. 1 John 2:6, "Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did." Jesus, who cried from the Garden of Gethsemane, and he said, "Is there any other way? Like, do I really have to do this? Can we come up with a different plan? This doesn't fully make sense to me. I don't really want this, Father." But he said, "You know what? Even if I don't get it, even if I don't want to do it, even if I don't understand," Jesus said to the Father, "not my will, but yours be done." And the fruit of his obedience is what we enjoy today. What could our obedience produce in our own lives and in someone else's life? You know, a lot of people will struggle with the notion of obedience versus grace, right? Do we earn God's grace through our good works and through our obedience, or is it freely given? Grace is freely given, and the result of a life that has truly experienced the grace of God is marked by obedience to God. Show me a life that doesn't walk in obedience, and I'll show you a life that doesn't really understand grace, that really hasn't been transformed by the grace of God. Obedience comes after grace. It's not the other way around. Obedience doesn't earn us grace. Obedience doesn't get us in. Grace is free. and transforms us so that we obey. Tim Keller said this, "Religion says, I obey, therefore I am accepted by God. The gospel says, I am accepted by God through Christ, therefore I obey." You see the difference there? I'm accepted by God. I'm welcome. I'm in. I'm loved. He loves me just the way I am. But because of that great love, because of that incredible grace, my life changes and I obey him. Jesus closes the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 through 7 of the book of Matthew, where he gets up, and the symbolism here of getting up on a mountain is he's coming and saying, I'm the new and better Moses, right? The book of Hebrews talks about that. So I'm coming to give new commands. I'm coming to offer a new covenant, a new way to relate with God. And so he goes through the Sermon on the Mount and gives all kinds of practical instructions about life in his kingdom. And in the very last words of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, and you're going to talk about this in your life groups this week, he says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had as its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a crash." See, on the outside, the houses look the same. The behaviors look the same. The life looks the same. They're carrying their Bible to church. They have the Jesus sticker on the back of their car. But he said, one is built on a foundation of rock, and one is built on a foundation of sand. He says, the foundation of rock is the life of obedience. It's the one who hears his word and obeys it. And here's what happens, friends, is those who walk in obedience, when the storms come, and they inevitably do, and the wind beats against the house, and the waters rise, and the waves crash in, that person can say, I am secure. I am safe. And I have grown so much in character, and I've grown so much in life, and I know God so well that I know this storm won't last. I know that this isn't forever. I know that this doesn't reveal what God believes about me, because God has in store for me a great hope and a great future, and I will stand even in this storm. But he says, those who hear the words and don't put them into practice, he says, their faith is so weak. The storm comes and immediately the house topples because it's built on a foundation of nothing. And friends, this is an all too common story. Someone we've seen in church, someone who's been in Bible study with us, someone who's learned together with us but has not obeyed. Trouble comes, and there's no foundation to stand on. But by God's grace, and by his strength, and through his love for us, as we love him and walk in obedience, he builds us up, he strengthens us, he makes us those who will stand and be there no matter what comes. Can we pray together? And when you do a sermon on obedience and you start hearing this, there's a very good chance that there's something on your mind. I don't know what that is, but it's between you and the Holy Spirit. And you and I both know that one thing that God is calling us to do, that one area of obedience that we still need to work on. And let's just think about one, because there might be a lot, but if you think about 10, you won't do any of them. So what's that one thing? For some of you, it might be to obey Christ and the call to be baptized. We've got a baptism service coming up November 22nd. Maybe that's for you. Maybe it's that phone call that you know God is asking you to make to forgive someone who hurt you. Maybe that's the act of obedience. Maybe it's something to do with your finances. Maybe it's something to do in your family. Maybe it's something to do with your work. But it's time to erase the ifs and say, I'm going to obey. I'm going to build a foundation of solid rock. I'm going to trust in God's plan, trust in the fruit of tomorrow that comes from my obedience today. What's the one thing? Because there may be some in this room who have always seen obedience just as reading. There may be some in this room who have always seen obedience just as doing the right thing. And maybe there's some in this room who have always had the if-then arithmetic when it comes to obedience. But what's the one area of obedience that God is calling you to?